The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. All right. We gave you a week off last week, so maybe a little bit more energy today. Hey, Doug brought it. I don't know if you guys saw, but he broke his guitar string this morning playing. Kept playing through it. Didn't miss a beat. Sounded great. Things happen, right? Things happen in the midst of a service. But I am thankful to see you guys. Thankful to be back together with you. It's also good to see new faces, as Doug mentioned. We're so thankful that you decided to come and worship with us here at Summit. My name is Terry Carlton. I'm one of the pastors and elders on the team. And as always, anytime, whether it's new faces or for those of you who call Summit home, it's always a joy to open up God's Word together. So if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 is where we're going to be this morning. I too want to extend an invitation December 23rd. Next Sunday, it will be the last corporate gathering of 2018 for us. Next Sunday at 10 a.m. I would love for you to be here. Love if you have family coming into town, friends, we'd love for you to invite them to come and worship with us. It'll be a normal morning service. And as always, around Summit, December 30th, we do not meet as a congregation collectively. Historically for us, we have a lot of folks on our staff who travel to spend time with family, and we've always just given them the opportunity to do so. We know many of you travel, and so we encourage you to worship with your families or other partner churches on that day. This morning, we continue our Advent series entitled A Generous Advent, Our Response to His Great Gift. A Generous Advent, Our Response to His Great Gift. And so, really, over the last 8 weeks, if you are on our email communication or if you've been here, you have heard us talk about some of the financial needs that we have as a church. Summit is one church in five different locations with plural and diverse staff. Group of staff and elders. We have a budget collectively across five congregations of about $1.5 million. Now, I know for some of us who don't live in the financial or the budget perspective, when you think about five churches, 1.5, it's pretty lean budget. And yet, what we try to do with integrity, with honesty, is to live very open-handed with the resources that God has entrusted to us. So if you look at our budget that we give out at the beginning of every year, we try with great integrity to show you the resources, where they go, who is impacted and influenced by the generosity of those who would call Summit home. So in November, we let each of you know that we are trying to raise $580,000 before year's end. That's the goal. Now, I recognize that's a lofty goal. God in His kindness to His people can meet that number, exceed that number, and yet I want to be honest as I stand before you this morning, that's pretty lofty goal. And yet, as we've talked about this over the last 8 weeks, and now we're in a series on Generous Advent, you go, huh, was that intentional? Yes. No one's trying to pull a fast one on you as a congregation. We're not trying to bait and switch you. It was very intentional that we as an elder team decided, in the midst of asking us as a congregation to be generous, that we actually talk about generosity, okay? Now, based on some of your past, you may be thinking, okay, here we go. The church is asking for my money. And I think that's fair, because I know my background, and I know historically the way I have heard the church talk about money hasn't always been super healthy. And although that's fair, here are also some other realities that are fair. Who doesn't ask for your money? Can we acknowledge that? Who does not ask for your money? Number two, even though we are asking for you to be generous financially? The church should be different in two primary ways. One, how we talk about it, and two, why we talk about it. Three, we're after far more than your money. As we are going to see this morning in a passage of Scripture, and what Jesus again and again talks about is he wants all of you. And that's true for all of us in this room. After far more than your money, we want, by God's grace, to be a people who are surrendered in the totality and with the totality of our lives. So just a couple caveats. One, if you're newer to Summit, we don't always talk about money every Sunday. That's not normal for us. This is a unique season because we have unique needs, okay? Number two, if Summit is your place, then you know this. Every time we ever talk about finances as a church, we do so with gospel motivation. Every time we ask you to consider giving towards the ministry, giving towards the mission of God, fueled through God's one and only vehicle, the church, we have bathed that in a motivation rooted in the gospel. And so as we look throughout Scripture and as we walk through this series, what we want to do is elevate the reason why the Christian church, right, the people of God, ought to be a generous people, right? Not just from a financial perspective, but in regards to the totality of our lives. And our generosity should be different than the world's. And that is because in the end, God is the generous one. Generous Advent is about God's generosity, not ours. Because God is generous, we, his people, are generous. But every bit of our generosity is a response to his gracious generosity lavished upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the world often talks about generosity, especially this time of year. I don't know if you're familiar with Tyler Perry. Just recently, he went into two different Walmarts in Georgia and just paid for the entire bill of layaways at two Walmarts. I think it was like $430-something thousand. It was incredible. I love that, by the way. So, again, he gets put up on social media. Obviously, he's very well known. I think, as far as I know, Tyler claims to be a follower of Jesus. And it's this incredible, generous thing. And yet, I love that. That's powerful. There's incredible things behind that. And as incredible as the act itself is, I'm not sure the act in of itself fully conveys the biblical notion of generosity. Not that it's less than, I don't want you to hear that, but what I want to get at the heart of this morning is why have historically and why is presently the people of God called to be a people that are marked by generosity? If you look throughout the Scriptures, we desire to be a community of believers where if you have a need, we all have a need. Can I say that again? If you have a need, we all have a need. If there's something weighing heavy on you, it should be weighing heavy on all of us. That's what it means to belong to the body. That's what it means to belong to a family. If I'm hurting, then I need to let that burden slide off onto you so you can carry that burden with me. That's the notion of grace. That's the notion of generosity. And at the root of that is this question: as the church, as the people of God, will we be a generous people? And that's the question that I want to pose to us this morning in our time together. Why? Why has the church been set apart in its generosity? If God is a generous God, and we, his people, are to reflect his generosity, then why? Why is that at the heart of the Christian faith? And then what sets our generosity apart from the world? All right, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and some even beyond their means, but all of their own accord, begging us earnestly. Listen to the posture of this. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others, that your love also is genuine. For you know, for you have recognized, for you have believed that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Can I pray for us? Father, I know there's so many thoughts around the church talking about the implications of how the gospel affects our checking account, our finances, and yet you are very clear, your word is very clear, that the gospel affects all things. So I pray this morning that in our time together, and also in acknowledgement of our present need as a congregation, that this moment wouldn't be lost on us. Spirit of God, would you speak beyond the pretenses, beyond the presuppositions, beyond the experiences of the folks that are in this room, the thoughts upon their heart and mind. Would you speak? Would your word become indelibly clear in our minds and hearts? And would you encourage and would you challenge? Would you bring conviction where conviction needs to be brought, and bring clarity and just a desire to be a people marked by 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know the grace of Jesus that has been poured out on us, lavished. You became poor so that we might become rich. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Why has the church been marked by generosity? Well, here's the first thing we need to understand in answering that question. Generosity is the grace of God. And this is why I point out the thing about Tyler Perry, because I don't want you guys to think that I'm belittling that. I'm just making a distinction. Generosity is the grace of God extended through the people of God for the mission and glory of God. Generosity is the grace of God extended through the people of God for the mission and glory of God. Verse 1 of chapter 8 begins by referencing, I want you to look back at it, the generosity of these Macedonian churches. And this is what it says. It references this by the grace given among them. Right? This is God's gift to the world, not theirs. This is God's gift working through us. It's like me taking my kids to the store to let them buy a gift for their mother for Christmas. My kids didn't work for that gift. But my kids get to receive the glory for that gift. You see, do you see that? That's the idea here. And there's something that is incredibly freeing about our generosity being an extension of God's grace. Now here's the freeing part. My effort doesn't advance the kingdom. God does. Your effort, my effort, doesn't bring about change. It is God and God alone that brings that about. It's only the activity of God working through us that causes hearts and lives to be changed. And if you and I want to have an eternal impact that it's working through us with our lives, with our time, with our resources, then it has to ultimately be the grace of God working through us. And that's exactly what he says in this text. He says the Macedonian churches were deeply what? Destitute. They're incredibly poor. And yet they gave to according to their means. Paul says, I can testify that many of them gave beyond their means. But here's what I can testify if they gave according to or beyond. They all gave of their own free accord. In verse 5, Paul says their generosity exceeded his expectations. Now, I don't think Paul's trying to puff them up. What I think he's trying to acknowledge and draw out here is that the power of God is at work through this church who has very little resources. If our generosity is the grace of God, then God can do far more with it than we ever could on our own. And what we see here in this passage is that God took the willingness of a church with very little material wealth, and in God-like fashion, he multiplied it. And he multiplied it for one reason, to demonstrate his glory and to advance his kingdom. It's like Paul's looking at the offering taken up among this church, and he's looking back at this poor community, and he's going, the numbers don't add up. Biblically defined generosity is a gift from God given through the church. Now, if that's true, then every single one of us can be generous. Because our generosity is God's grace, and God's grace is never weak, it's never lacking, it's never limited, it will always have an eternal impact. And so maybe you're here this morning and you don't think that you can be generous. Maybe you think, I have very little material wealth. I look at my budget, I look at my resources, I look at my debt, whatever the case may be, and I don't think that I have much to offer or anything to offer. What I want to say to you this morning is that everything that you give in obedience to the Lord will make an eternal impact for his kingdom, which is for his glory. Now, I want you to see the progression of this thought. If our generosity is a gift from God, given through the church, then our generosity is not defined or fueled by wealth. The example of generosity given in this text is not tied to a dollar amount. If you look at other examples of generosity throughout Scripture, you begin to see that generosity has nothing to do with the amount of the wealth given. It rather has everything to do with the costliness of the gift and the heart posture of the giver. Right? So it's not defined by the amount given, but rather the loving sacrifice necessary to give it. The loving sacrifice. Now here's why I say loving sacrifice, because the word generosity it simply means singleness or simplicity. It means to be authentic in your giving. Giving out of the simple and pure motivation of love. Generosity isn't defined by wealth. It's defined by a sincere love that gives sacrificially. I think of towards the end of Jesus' ministry, we see he's in the temple, right? And you have the religious leaders who are coming and they're giving their offering. And then we see a poor widow woman who comes and drops in two small copper coins, which is the equivalent of about 75 cents. And this is what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, this poor widow contributed more than all of them, because out of her poverty, she gave all that she had. Do you remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000? He takes a little and multiplies it for the greater good. What does he do? He takes the little of one family to feed 5,000. That's exactly what's going on in 2 Corinthians 8 with the Macedonian churches. They are poor. The word is extreme poverty. And I think one of the most powerful paradoxes revealed to us in Scripture is that the greatest teachers of generosity are often those who have very little, the poor. How is that? How is it that those with the least could be the one that God deems most generous? Generosity is not defined by wealth. It's defined by loving sacrifice. And if that's the case, everyone can be generous. Everyone. God's people has always been and always will be a people marked by generosity, which means that our lives should be defined by loving sacrifice. Now, when I say defined by, it's this idea of a constant, the modeling of a way of life. Loving sacrifice should mark us. And maybe you're sitting here this morning going, how is that a compelling way to live? Like, why in the world would loving sacrifice be a compelling way to spend my life? Not just resources financially, but why would that be a compelling way to live? What Jesus teaches us, and what gets really fleshed out in Paul's teaching here to the church, is that you and I should desire this kind of life because this kind of life is fueled by joy. He says the Macedonian churches had an abundance of joy while living in extreme poverty. They had very little material wealth. Now think about that. It's hard for us to think about that, but think about the idea of being impoverished and destitute and also being generous. It's such a foreign idea in America. In America, when we talk about giving, we think of giving in terms of overflow. Like, if I have enough left over after I do everything that I want to do and live how I want to live, then I will give based off of the overflow, right? If I have enough to spare, then I'll consider you. That's the typical mantra in America, right? If I'm filled, then I'll consider maybe helping you get filled. But if I'm not filled, don't ask. Now, let's think about that in worldly terms, this passage. Imagine that I'm holding a drinking glass this morning. What Paul says is that the churches in Macedonia didn't have enough material wealth to even fill the cup with water. Right? So in our minds, we're thinking, if it's flowing with water, then I can give. Right, that's the natural progression. But if you look at the drinking glass filled with water, there doesn't even get to the top. Not even close. Maybe a point to make about that. If you wanna have an excuse not to give to the work of God, you can find one. Yeah? We can wrap it up with wise words and say that we're planning for the future. We're considering our kids. We can always say it's, or we can always find a nicer standard to kind of live up to, or we can always get into more debt, which means that we've got to work harder to try to get out before we ever consider being generous. And I would say this to you this morning, if wealth is the only driving force behind our giving, you and I will likely never be wealthy enough to be generous, ever. Scripture teaches this, what you do with a little defines what you will do with a lot. If anyone has an excuse to be stingy and hoard their resources, it's the churches in Macedonia. And yet Paul says they gave in a radically generous way. How? Because they experienced an overflow. Not of resources. There was a gap in that cup. What filled the gap? They had an overflow of joy. That filled the gap. They experienced an such little material wealth, but an abundance of joy. So although they didn't have much, they had great excess in joy. Now, true generosity is fueled by joy. That's the key. That's the key to this passage. That's the key to gospel-motivated generosity. You can be radically generous through the loving sacrifice, whether it be finances, whether it be time, resources, gifts, everything that you own, and live the most fulfilling life. How? When you have an abundance of joy, there is always, always an overflow. You can't stop something. I think about the glass analogy again. Think about opening up a can of Coca-Cola and pouring that in. And, you know, the foam starts rising, right? The soda rises to the top, and then we try to slurp up the edges so it doesn't, and it just keeps overflowing. That's the idea that Paul wants us to see in regards to joy. It's overflowing, and when we recognize and live in the reality of joy, it cannot be contained. It cannot be limited or stopped. An abundance of joy always leads to an overflow. And Paul says it is this kind of giving that pleases the Lord. It's not done reluctantly. It's not done through coercion. In fact, he warns against coercing people to give in chapter 9, verse 7. He says it's freely given and it is always marked by sincere love. Maybe you're thinking, well, where is the source of our joy? Where does this abundance come from? How do we become like the Macedonian churches who have an abundance of joy even in the midst of hardship and trial? Even in the midst of poverty. And I would venture to say, not a person in this room understands the depth of being physically destitute like the Macedonian churches. So let me phrase that question in a more practical way for us. How do I live the Christian life without the fear or worry of joy being dependent upon my circumstances? Look at verse 9. For you know. Do you know? Everything hinges on that. You know what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Terry, where does joy come from? Here it is. Joy is literally the awareness of grace. It's the recognition of grace. So when you and I become aware of God's free gift extended to us, it produces joy within us. The abundance of joy that is evidenced in the Macedonian people, that the Macedonian churches, was experienced by what the grace of God supplied to them. So I would say this, as you and I seek to be a people marked by generosity, to live a life of generosity, may we never forget that we have been forever the recipients of the most generous gift, that the King of Kings, the King of the world, emptied himself, met us in our spiritual poverty to give the costly gift of his life. Why did he do that? Because we were destitute. We were poor. And there was nothing that you and I could do to lift ourselves out of the poverty into the riches of renewal.
and restoration. We couldn't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and we couldn't bring about the renewal that we so desperately needed and wanted. And so what Paul's appealing to in this passage is that you and I, if you're in Christ this morning, if you have a relationship with Jesus, what he's appealing to is you and I have received an inheritance that is void of spiritual and material poverty. You and I are recipients of this inheritance solely based on God's grace in Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, there's no room for boasting in this room. None. There's no self-righteousness. There's no motivation for you and I to turn our nose up at anyone. No, at the foot of the cross, it's level playing ground for everyone. We are fully and totally desperate apart from the mercy of God. And Paul says God was rich in mercy, loved us in such a costly way that we were actually made alive in Christ, raised with him, seated with him in the heavenly places. This is grace. This is the ultimate gift of God to the world, and this is the only eternal source of our joy. The grace of God supplies the abundance that you and I need to live the life that he's called us to live. The grace of God produces the joy that leads to the wonderful paradox that says, you know what? The good life is living a life of loving sacrifice. That's the good life. The good life is a life spent generously. It's a life lived wide open to the will of God, fueled by abundant joy. The grace of God is our assurance that our joy will never be dictated by our circumstances. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Perhaps you're in here this morning, you're here today, and you don't think that you can be generous. Maybe you're you don't believe that you're in a financial situation. And here's what I want to encourage you with. Generosity is not defined by wealth. It is not defined by the bottom dollar that comes in on your income, weekly, biweekly, or monthly. It's not what it's defined by. It's defined by loving sacrifice. And no matter what you're able to give, no matter how big or small, that's the beauty of diversity within the body. Some of you have been blessed with much. You have been empowered by the Spirit to give much. Some of us who have less than, again, it's not based on the dollar. We can still give much based off the posture of our heart and the costliness of the gift that we are willing to place into the hands of God for the good of his mission and glory. I just want to encourage you, no matter how big, no matter how small, in the hands of God, what you give will make an impact for eternity. Maybe you're here this morning and it's a struggle. Maybe you haven't made the leap into giving consistently to God's mission through the church. You want to. I've had that conversation with some of you. In fact, over the last couple months, you guys have come to us and you've asked questions. You've asked us to pray. I want to give, but I don't know if I can right now. It doesn't feel like the right time, right? Maybe the sacrifice of giving always feels too great. This morning is Commitment Sunday. We've been talking about it. In fact, it was supposed to be last Sunday, but it's today. And what we are trusting as a leadership is that the folks who call Summit Church home. So if you're here today and you're a team member, or this is your place, and what I mean by that is this is what you would say, this is my place, this is my people. If this is home for you, we have asked that you would place a card in the basket this morning showing your commitment to the needs of this church. And maybe you've been praying over the last few weeks, maybe this week, and you've been struggling to decide on a number. Here's what I want you to hear me say. The last thing I want you to do is to be coerced into giving to Summit Church. And I do not want, nor do the elders want, you to give reluctantly. Our prayer is that your generosity would be a loving, sacrificial giving to God's mission. And we want to give out of a heart that says, I want it to be an unstoppable overflow produced by joy. And the number, God, that's on you. So I got to say this. Maybe you're not there today. Maybe you're not at a place where you can give because your heart's not there. And here's what I want to say to you. That's okay. That's okay. But here's what I want to call you to do. Would you take the next 7 days and would you be willing to pray and ask the Lord how he might use you, how he might use your situation where you currently are to help meet the needs of this congregation? Would you be willing to pray that? Maybe you say, I'm not ready to give. I don't feel like I can give. Have you prayed? And will you be willing to pray? I want to ask Doug and Ashley to come back out. You know, money has become a taboo within the church today to talk about it. It's almost more acceptable to talk about the habits of your bedroom with less awkwardness than it is to talk about money. Now, I think that's fascinating, but it is the reality of the church today. I don't have any right to stand up here and tell you, be generous. Hey, we got a need, you should be generous. I don't have that right. But here is what I do have a right to say, and what I do want to say with boldness and such grace. Look at the generosity of God. Look at his generosity towards you, and then tell me how you can continue to live your life marked by stinginess and greed. I do have that right. Look at the generosity of God towards you and respond to what he tells you to do. That's my prayer for my own life. And I'll be honest with you, a few weeks ago I asked Tris, I said, I want you to pray separately about what we should give as a family to this. I'm going to pray, you pray. I want us to hear from the Lord. And so this past week, because we were planning to have service, tell me the number. We were within $200 of each other as we prayed. I want to be in a place in my life where I am so aware of his grace. And I'm so sensitive to the Spirit because I am aware of his grace and aware of my need and aware of his kindness. And as I'm listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit says, give. I know this is going to affect you in this way in 2019. Give. Do this. Meet this need. I want to be there. And I've wrestled. I'll be honest with you. I've wrestled over the last few weeks with what some may think of my number. Now, I'm not going to tell you my number. But I've wrestled with that. I've wrestled, how is it going to match up? I've wrestled. I get it. I get the wrestle. I've wrestled with what it's going to mean that we have to reorder in 2019 for our budget. And the more and more and more that I've thought about what God's called us to do as a church and how he's called us individually to be a part of that, it is his grace. It is his grace that compels give. The loving, sacrifice, marked by joy. Terry, I will fuel the days where it's hard. The gap in the cup where your resources don't meet the top, joy will fill the gap. So here's what we're going to do. They're going to sing a hymn for us, and I'm going to ask you to remain seated, and I'm going to ask you to consider, maybe you've already brought your card in, and if you fill that out, great. If you haven't, I'm going to ask you during this song to fill the card out. Again, we're talking to team members and those of you who call Summit home. If you don't have one of these, raise your hand. Jeff will be glad to get you a card, okay? Just keep your hand up. Jeff will get that to you. And I want you to consider, as you prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you to give to the needs we have as a church. At the end of this song, they're going to pass the baskets. You can place your offering and your commitment card in the basket. I want you to consider what areas of your life, even beyond finances, that the Lord's speaking to you this morning. In regards of him spending for his mission and his glory. And maybe a moment as we sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, for us to posture our minds and hearts to maybe say this to the Father, everything I have, my entire life is yours. Spend me however you please. God has lavished his love freely upon us at great cost to himself. He has lavished his love in the most profound, shocking, and extravagant ways. He is the generous one. And that's what I want for myself, for you, to be enamored by. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for this people, this church, this body. What a joy it is to do ministry, to walk the journey, to figure out what it looks like to live our life with open hands, to be a people marked by loving sacrifice, fueled with joy. For you know the grace of God poured out freely on you. He, for your sake, became poor so that you might become rich. What a beautiful motivator this morning. I encourage you just to sit here, to hear these words sung over you, and to consider the generosity of the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.